three groans. They're there in verses 19, 23, and 26. Three groans for glory. And Paul shows us his working, how he's come to his conclusion, verse 18, so that we will do the math with him, so that we will weigh it all up, so that we will consider your future glory is worth your present pain. Well, let's look at Paul's logic. First heading, all creation longs for glory. Creation longs for glory. At their highest, the Himalayas are 8,848 metres tall, and Paul says they are standing on their tiptoes to see what is coming. Not just the Himalayas, all creation is straining its neck like a giraffe, trying to look at the future and get a glimpse of something. They're trying to get a glimpse of you, if you're a Christian. Verse 19, for the creation waits with eager longing, tiptoes, stretch neck, for the revealing of the sons of God. Your future is so absolutely out of this world amazing that all creation cannot wait to get an eyeful of it. On that final day of judgment, when heaven's fanfare blasts through the universe, when all the spotlights of the cosmos focus in on the center stage of all reality, and the curtain finally goes back, you and I are center stage, and all creation is gasping and gazing at us. Why will we be so impressive? Drop down to verse 29. The reason for verse 19 is in verse 29. God is going to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus. The Son of God, the eternal Son of God, is going to be fully revealed in the sons of God, Christians. All that you and I are, our bodies and our personalities, will be a perfect mirror on which the likeness of the Lord Jesus is seen perfectly and fully and completely for all eternity. I wonder if you've got a bucket list of places to visit, beaches, lakes, mountains, countries, that type of thing. Just out of interest, who's got a bucket list? Okay, only one person's gotten there admitting to. Well, whether you have a bucket list or not, so many people do travel when they can, don't they? They long to see creation in its present beauty. Creation longs to see you in your future glory. It's crying out like a little child, are we there yet? Are we there yet? Verse 19, it's crying and longing. Verses 20 to 21 show us this is a cry of desperate longing. When Adam and Eve rebelled against God, God put all this world under his judicial punishment, under judgment. And Paul says here, God subjected the whole creation to futility. He enslaved it in bondage to corruption. If you've ever tried cleaning your flat in Leipzig, you'll notice that it lasts for about 2 days before the dust out of nowhere comes back and invades all over again. Somehow Leipzig is covered in dust. Paul says that Leipzig's dust problem is nothing compared to how all creation is covered in futility, in bondage, decay, corruption, frustration. It has been subjected by God to futility. It means you and I have never seen anything in its true form. All is subjected. And that's why, verse 21, creation just longs to obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. It's longing for something better, longing for something more permanent, for the freedom of the glory of the children of God. So easy to read that verse wrong, isn't it? Verse 21, it's so easy to think that somehow Christians are going to share in creation's future beauty. Paul says no, creation is going to share in Christians' future beauty. God's church will be so heart-burstingly beautiful that all the sunsets and fjords and the mountains and beaches and all that Instagram stuff is longing to be seen with you and to share in what you will have. The creation's got an awesome future ahead of it. The best is still to come. Total freedom, complete glory, divine restoration. But until the day of final judgment, creation is subjected and enslaved and frustrated. Cyclones, earthquakes, famine, cancer, decay. If you were to come with me into my study this week, it wouldn't work not just for spatial distancing, but because my study is very small, you would hear me listening to Hans Zimmer's soundtrack to Planet Earth. I've been listening to it a lot, and usually as I get more tired throughout the day, I turn the volume up and up and up. Somehow it gets me going. But you don't have to listen to Hans Zimmer to hear creation's soundtrack. Look at verse 22. Paul tells us what the soundtrack to all creation is. Therefore, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. That's the music of the earth. Until judgment day, creation groans in the pains of childbirth. This painful longing for the day when the Son of God will be fully revealed in the sons of God. And Paul says, weigh it up. Do the maths. Is your future glory worth your present pain? And he says, from continents to atoms, all creation cries out at the top of its voice, yes, it's worth it. It's worth it. It's what creation longs for. Step two in Paul's argument, verses 23 to 25, Christians long for glory. Christians long for glory. Paul says that Christians are not fast-tracked like VIPs through the pain of this world into a life of comfort. We are groaning and waiting, verse 23. Not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus tonight, you've not yet received all he has to give you. That's Paul's point. And notice here how absolutely, absolutely different Paul's teaching is to the false teaching of the prosperity gospel. According to the prosperity gospel, God wants you to be healthy and wealthy in this age all the time. Have your best life now. Prosper. Be successful. That's what life under God's blessing looks like according to the prosperity teaching. Paul says life under God's blessing looks like this. Verse 17, cross now, crown later. Verse 23, groaning now, redemption of our bodies later. Never trust a Christianity that is all about grinning and has no space for groaning. So what do Christians groan about in verse 23? Well, it's the same groans of suffering as creation in verse 22, isn't it? We're joining in that anguish and that pain of creation. We're not exempt. And yes, Paul says, yes, we do have the Spirit living in us. He is working in us, but the Spirit's work is not completed. We're like one of those building sites that you see if you drive through Leipzig. We're covered in scaffolding, covered in tools. We're creaking in the wind. We're groaning. And that's why we lament with songs like we sung earlier. When I feel my faith will fail on life's fearful path. Groaning. Or another one we sing, mine are tears in times of sorrow. Darkness not yet understood. Through the valley I must travel where I see no earthly good. Paul's point here is that sometimes life for those going to heaven is going to feel like heaven on earth. Sorry, let me get that right. That's the prosperity gospel. Sometimes life for those going to heaven is going to feel like hell on earth. And all Christians can do is groan. Longing for completion, longing for wholeness, longing for restoration. Longing, verse 23. For our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Now you might think that's a bit confusing, that we're looking forward to our adoption when Paul has taught us already, verses 14 to 16, that God already has adopted us. Paul isn't contradicting himself. what the Lord Jesus won for us on the cross by taking our sin and God's judgment against it is that we would be received into God's family now through faith in Christ. But that new status, that new relationship we have now is not yet lived out in its entirety. Paul is saying that you and I are not going to enter into the fullness of our adoption until our bodies reflect who we are. Until we have a glorious resurrected body, just like the Lord Jesus. For the moment, the bodies you and I have, they're subject to the same frustration as creation. They are dead because of sin. They need redeeming. You and I can tidy them up, we can go on a diet, we can hit the gym. But anything you do to your body to try and make it better, it's like putting Christmas decorations on a Christmas tree. You put the tinsel up, you put the lights there, and it all looks very pretty, but the tree's dead. And the tinsel doesn't make it any more alive. And therefore Paul says, we long for our resurrection bodies. We are not longing for eternity as ghosts, we are longing for a physical resurrection future. And then what we are shall be fully visible to all. Everyone who looks at you in the new creation will go, wow, there's a son of God, there's a daughter of God. I mean, no cases of mistaken identity. We're not just going to have bodies free of pains and aches and defects and death. We're going to be in better form than Adam and Eve. You're not just going to have a body fit for a king or a body fit for a queen. You're going to have a body that is fit for a son or daughter of God. Marvel superheroes will have nothing on you. And Paul says, verse 24, this is the very heart of our saving faith. In this hope we were saved. This is what it's all about. This is the whole point of being a Christian. So is this unseen future glory worth it? Is it worth all the pain? Paul says, yeah, it's what Christians long for. It's what we've always been longing for. It's what our hearts ache with desire for. A desire that nothing on earth will satisfy till we stand on this earth again, fully clothed in Christ's splendor. Until then, we groan inwardly as we wait. That's the Christian. Not your best life now, but groaning and waiting, and then your best life then. Look at how Paul describes this waiting, just by way of application. Verse 23, Christians, those who wait eagerly. Verse 25, Christians are those who wait with patience. Eagerly, think the child on the car trip. Are we there yet? On the edge of your seat, neck stretched out, longing with all that you are to see the Son of God revealed in the sons of God. Waking up every morning thinking, bother, pants, Jesus hasn't come back. That would have been brilliant, wouldn't it? That's what I've been waiting for. Well, if he hasn't come back today, then today's another day of waiting. Maybe he'll come tomorrow. Waiting eagerly. And waiting patiently. Not my will, but yours be done, Father. Your timing is better than mine. I don't think we're very good at waiting patiently. I don't think we're very good at waiting eagerly either. I know that I struggle with this. Imagine with me you have a huge elephant in your living room. How do you hide a huge elephant in your living room? Well, one way to hide the huge elephant in your living room is to cover it with hundreds and hundreds of little mice. Silly picture, but bear with me. The elephant is the sufferings of this present age, verse 18. How do you cope with that elephant in your living room? Well, either by waiting eagerly and waiting patiently for our future glory, or by covering the suffering in hundreds and hundreds of little distractions. And our instant culture is so good at helping us to do that, isn't it? You can get distractions downloaded onto your tablet, lickety-split. And so that we can self-medicate, cover the elephant in mice, and so that we don't need to wait very much. God doesn't want us to silence our groans with little distractions. He wants us to groan to him, to cry out with the Holy Spirit in us, "Abba, Father, would you send your Son?" The Holy Spirit uses these sufferings to train us to wait eagerly, train us to wait patiently. So Paul says, listen, do the maths, weigh it up, do the calculations, is it worth it? You bet it is. You've never desired anything else in your heart of hearts. Christians long for glory. Lastly, the Holy Spirit longs for glory. Verses 26 to 30. Verse 26 is a great example of how it can pay off to read the Bible slowly and carefully. There's a very fascinating description of our life there. Paul says that life as a Christian is not continual strength with moments of weakness. He doesn't say the Holy Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. He says the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. In other words, our existence in this present age, continual weakness. Look around you at the lovely people you can see. None of them, none of us, is as together as we appear. We're weak. But we're not alone. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps us. The word in the Greek behind that word for help is the Holy Spirit coming alongside us and bearing our burdens, carrying our weight for us and with us, taking the weight off our shoulders, putting it on his. You see, God knows we are permanently needy. We don't have to prove our ability to him. He is full of resources for needy people. So he sends his Spirit, verse 26. He sends his Spirit to those who are so needy they don't even know what to ask for. And the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words, identifying with our longing. The Spirit himself longs for the Son of God to be revealed in the sons of God. It's his greatest wish. And therefore, at a level that is deeper than words and sentences, the Spirit prays in us. Which is such great news, isn't it? Because so often we're confused, we're clueless. We know who to pray for, verses 15 and 16. We pray to Abba Father, but what? Don't have a clue. But the Spirit always knows what to pray, verse 27. He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So as the Holy Spirit leads you step by step through this world in the fight against sin, on your way to that future glory, at every step you take, he knows exactly what you need from God as someone who is permanently weak. And because the Spirit knows God's will for us, because the Spirit longs for our future glory and he's leading us there, we know that it's worth the wait. We know we're going to make it, and we know it's worth the wait. That's the point of verses 28 to 30. The sufferings of this present age, no matter how horrific and unspeakable they are for you, cannot break the hold of God's love on you. Because what the Spirit prays for us is just what the Father's always wanted. Therefore, verse 28, therefore we know that for those who love God, Christians, all things work together for those God has called according to his purpose. Now, Paul does not say all things are good. Paul knows that not all things are good. Many are bad, some are evil. But like the wheels in a watch that turn in different opposing directions and yet work together so that the watch works properly, so God promises to turn all things, both good and evil, for the ultimate good of those who know him. What is this ultimate good? Verse 29. It's what we're all longing for. Being made like Jesus. And you know what the weirdest thing is? As you are made more and more like Jesus by the Holy Spirit, you will become more truly you than you have ever been before. That's always been God's heart for his people, Paul says. Verse 29. Those whom God foreknew, he also predestined. Foreknowledge doesn't mean God's looking into the future, trying to see what's going to happen. To know in the Bible means to set your love on someone. Let me give you an example for that. Don't just take my word. Amos 3 verse 2. God says to Israel, "You only have I known of all the families of earth." Now, God isn't saying that he knew about Israel, but he hadn't a clue that the Chinese or the Babylonians existed. He's saying that he had set his love, he had known Israel in a special way. That's Paul's point. Those whom God loved in eternity past, he predestined. Verse 30, those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What is God saying? What I've started, I will finish. No, predestination isn't in Romans 8 for us to have an argument over. Predestination is in Romans 8 because your heavenly Father wants you to know that he has always loved you. He has always wanted to adopt you. He has always cared for you, and he will keep you to the end, no matter what the pain of this life brings. God's already directed everything in your life to bring you to glory. And therefore, look at the end of verse 30. The Christian's glory is not only worth it, it is so secure that Paul can speak of it as having already happened. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. It's as good as done. Your future's secure. Verse 18. Do the maths, weigh it all up. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. This week, as you experience the sufferings of this present time, remember the scales, do the math, weigh it up. It's worth it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess how very, very weak we are. Because in a world so full of pain, with lives that are so often marked and marred by pain, it can be so hard to look ahead to that future glory. Thank you so much, Father, that by your Spirit and through your word, you train us and teach us to work things out, to do the maths, to weigh it all up, and to look ahead to that future glory that you have promised for those whom you have chosen, those who trust the Lord Jesus, and to know that all that happens now will not be worth comparing to what you give us then. Gracious God, please, please convince us of this. Father, would your Spirit write this on our hearts again and again and again? That having called us, we would be led by your Spirit all the way through until that glorious final day when you glorify us. In Jesus' name, amen.